So if we could turn to Numbers chapter 13, we're going to read verse 25 to chapter 14, verse 45. It's a pretty big section, but it's important to the topic today, as well as Joshua and Deuteronomy. So Numbers 13, verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me, with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, Therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Please turn to Joshua 1:1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to read through to verse 14. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess, all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, out of all your tribes, to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So that gives us a little backdrop of Deuteronomy 9, which is where we'll be focusing on today. The title of this sermon is Not Because of My Righteousness, and we'll see if we turn back to Deuteronomy 9 what this is all about. So we're going to read Deuteronomy 9, 1 to the end of the chapter. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord, your God, to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed, they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. And the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the 2 tablets and threw them out of my 2 hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you, to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron, and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Also at Taberah and Massa and Kibroth Hattaava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, "Go up and possess the land which I have given you," then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him, nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people, or on their wickedness, or their sin. Lest the land from which you brought us should say, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness.' Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm." So we see Israel in their stubbornness, their stiff-necked rebellion, their complaining. So we're not really wondering why it said, "Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, 'Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.'" Because we know that that would be natural for them. And it has nothing to do with their righteousness. It's not only that they weren't righteous, but they're stiff-necked and rebellious and wicked. So there is so many comparisons in this chapter, so I want to bring up what this means in time and what it means and points to today. So God is commanding, he's telling the Israelites that you're going to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. This doesn't actually mean today, as in this day you're going to do this, because they didn't. It's about a year or so later in Joshua chapter 11 that they actually go in to dispossess these nations. But the point is, God is saying this will happen. And he's telling them that these aren't nations that are weak or easy to conquer. These are the Anakim. This is where giants come from. But it's the Lord saying you're going to do this. You're going to go in. He's saying, "I am going to go over you as a consuming fire. I am going to destroy them and bring them down for you." So it's not like they have to, you know, think of how, come up with a strategy to do this. God promised to Abraham that he would give him a land. And he is extending that to the people. He's assuring the people that my promise will be fulfilled. So they should be taking comfort in the fact that God will perform his work. His word is sure and steadfast. It will come to pass. If we turn back to Genesis 13, verse 14, we see when God promised this land to Abraham. There's so many places throughout Scripture after this where God promises. He reminds Isaac of his promise to Abraham, and he reminds Jacob of his promise to Abraham, and he reminds the people of Israel of his promise to Abraham. So this is actually to Abram. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So this is the part, you know, when Lot and Abram separated, so that must have been in a very central location of Israel, and wherever he could see, to the north, the east, the south, the west, the Lord was giving him that land to his descendants. So this promise that God gave to Abram was definite. It was sure. It was guaranteed. And we're seeing this in Deuteronomy chapter 9, that you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim. These people, the Israelites, not only knew who they were, but they had a saying. Who can stand before the descendants of Anak? They were more than well known as being giants. So when we see God's promise to Abram to give his descendants the land, we're also, we talked about all the comparisons in this chapter, that's the promise of God to his people, that Abram's descendants would be as the dust of the earth, impossible to be numbered. God promised that not only he would, his descendants would inherit this land, but that he, his descendants would be more than can be numbered. And this is all done so that Christ could come to save his people. God made a people out of nothing. Abram was from Ur. He had no land of his own besides where he was from. And God is giving him a new land and making him a people, making him a nation, separated him from the nation he was born in, and created a people for himself. So just as true as all the prophecies that Christ would come and save his people, and we know that happened, this is just as sure as we know that they did conquer by God's power, and they did receive the land that God promised to them. So these people, the Israelites, I say these people like they're some other kind of people, but they just have a bad attitude. They're very unthankful and complaining. So the Israelites, as they're hearing what God is saying that's going to happen, are remembering the saying, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? So the question is, how is that going to happen? I mean, who in the world could stand against Anak? And you're telling us we're going to go dispossess their land? We know that in Numbers, there was a report given of these people, right? These people were giants, actual giants. The spies that went into the land were compared to grasshoppers next to these men. And these Anakim, looking down at these little tiny Israelites, thought of grasshoppers when they saw them. So this is like an impossible feat, to go into this land of that has never been conquered before. So this also is a picture that we'll get into a little later, but does God have a limit to what he can do? Is God unable to do anything? When God makes a promise, he fulfills it. If he says he's going to destroy this people, he's going to destroy this people. So therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. The Lord is righteous. Nothing can stand in his way. Even mountains melt at his presence. So, who are the Anakim compared to the Lord? He's going to consume them like fire is consumed. They're as less than grasshoppers before the Lord. The giants are smaller than grasshoppers before the Lord. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. God will provide. It is God who saves. It is God who condemns. It is God who promises. It is God who, remember when he told Abram to give his son, Abraham to give his son Isaac? He provided a way. He provided a way to not have him die, so that his plan would be fulfilled. If we turn to Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you.'" What comfort, what surety and promise to know that the Lord God, creator of all heaven, all earth, everything that exists is created by the Lord. And he's going to go before you and conquer anything that's in your way. Do not fear. Be strong. Be of good courage. This is the Lord we serve today. Where we live right now, we are to not fear. He protects us. He provides for us. We should fear the Lord. He is the one who has the power over life and death. He is the one who goes with you. Wherever you go, the Lord is there with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. We have all confidence in whatever situation you're in that the Lord not only knows what we're going through, he's there with us. And he has ordained what we're going through to happen for our good. We are to not fear man. We're to not fear nations. Anything. Because the Lord is in control of all things. Also turn to Joshua 1:1. We already read this, but The Lord spoke to Joshua, saying that Moses is dead now. Now he's telling Joshua this. Arise, go over this Jordan and all this people to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. This whole, everywhere they walked on would be theirs. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. It doesn't matter how big they are. It doesn't matter what weapons they have. It doesn't matter how small you are or what you feel of your abilities. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Who do we serve? The Lord. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This goes for you and you and you. The Lord will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God is fulfilling his promise to his people in the conquering of these nations. This is a picture of God giving us his righteousness. This wasn't because of their righteousness that he's defeating their enemies. It's because of these nations' wickedness. But God is providing a land, an inheritance, a possession. He gives his people salvation. He gives his people righteousness. He fulfills his promise in what he has always said and planned to do for his people. From the beginning of time, he has ordained who he would save and when he would save them. We should be strong and of very good courage. We are observing the work of the Lord. We should not turn from the commandment of the Lord to the right or to the left. The Lord has made us to prosper through Christ. Christ did not turn to the right or to the left. He has fulfilled all righteousness and imputed that to us. We do not deserve it, but we have it, and it's sure that we have it. And we walk in that righteousness. We abide in that righteousness. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. The Lord has put his word in our hearts. He has turned our heart of stone into a heart of flesh so that we understand who he is. There is no mystery in God. We know who we serve. We know who he is and what he did. There's no contradictions throughout all of his word. How do we meditate in something day and night that we can't understand? How do we observe and do all that is in his word if we're not sure if it means this will or that will? Or he has made us to know him. He has actually saved us and fulfilled his promise. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now tell me what is worth complaining about. Tell me what struggle can consume us. Tell me what opposition that we're faced with can overtake us. Who do we fear? Going back to Deuteronomy 9, the Lord is a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, this is because of my righteousness. It must be. Why did the Lord do this? It must be because he owes it to me. The Lord does love his people only. And it's a true love and a sincere love. But he doesn't love us because of our righteousness, because we don't have righteousness. He loves us because of his Son, Jesus Christ's righteousness that he gave to us. We're nothing but stiff-necked people in our flesh. It is not because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. The Lord is separating these wicked nations from his people. He's parting their ways. He's eliminating them so that they can be in a land that the Lord chooses, and the Lord will be worshipped and praised. It's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out. What does it mean, wickedness of these nations? Is it just people that don't go to church? Is it just people that maybe swear, or maybe they hurt people? What type of wickedness are these nations performing? Turn to Leviticus 18 in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. Do not do what the Egyptians do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Do not live like the Canaanites. Do not walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Not the God of the Egyptians, not the God of the Canaanites. I am the Lord your God, and you will observe my judgments. You will keep my ordinances, and you will not only keep them, but you will walk in them. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." So this is one picture of the wickedness of these other nations. There's a total difference. It's not just they do things a little differently. It's not another denomination. These are totally wicked nations. We also see this in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Abominations. Detestable acts. Things we shouldn't speak of. Abominable acts. Do not learn to follow those ways. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. You are different. These are abominable nations. The Lord has separated us from the nations like this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So we see exactly in verse 12 why, what wickedness of these nations the Lord is driving them out, because for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So, these nations, they're not God's nation. They don't believe in the God of Israel. They don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These nations worship other gods. They're spiritual in an evil way. They're calling spirits. They're using sorcerers, all kinds of evil and wickedness. And the Lord is totally destroying these nations so that the Israelites can have that land that he promised to them. The Lord raises up prophets to himself, that his word is spoken to his people. But it also warns against false prophets. It says, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? So it seems like these false prophets are hard to tell. It's hard to tell the difference, right? When they're at, how do we know what who's saying the truth? They're both calling on the name of the Lord. They're both saying something's going to happen. How do we know who's an actual prophet of the Lord? They look the same. They sound the same. We see that a lot today. There are tons of churches all over the world that read from the Bible. Tons of churches that call on the name Jesus. Many churches that believe that Jesus saves. How do we know the difference? How do we know those prophets, those who call themselves Christians, who are calling on the name of Jesus, how do we know they're not from God? We talked about that earlier. We know them by their fruits. We know them by their confession. According to Deuteronomy here, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. So we see all over Scripture that God saves his people, right? So if we hear someone talking about how he wants to save you, and you could be saved, but you have to save yourself by committing yourself to the Lord, well, that's something that's not coming to pass, isn't it? That's something that does not happen. That does not happen in God's word, that he offers salvation and you have to make it effective. So we're being told in Deuteronomy here how to know if a prophet's true or false. Salvation by man does not happen, and it doesn't come to pass. There's no fruit that has ever been produced by someone who is saved because of their commitment, their choice, fill in the blank. So that doesn't happen, and it doesn't come to pass. So these nations that are wicked, that believe in false gods and idolatry and call on spirits, this is what the Lord is destroying and separating and removing from the children of Israel and warning them to not worship me, the Lord Jesus Christ, like they worship their false gods. Have nothing to do with them. Do not do anything in the way that they do. I will choose the place you will worship me, and I will tell you how to worship me, and I will tell you the truth. So, that another comparison. When we think about, this is kind of connected. So the Anakim, right? Giants, gigantic warriors, born and bred to fight and destroy. Physically, the comparison is to a grasshopper, right? Man and the Anakim. But spiritually, who are the Anakim today? Thinking about these nations that the Lord is destroying because of their wickedness. It's the false church. I don't care what denomination it is. All those who call on the name of Jesus Christ falsely, whatever denomination they are, which are hundreds of denominations, that is a gigantic organization. We're talking about giants here. Churches with 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 people coming on a Sunday. Churches with roots that go back hundreds of years. Churches where they have not only thousands and ten thousands of people, but every teacher is qualified with degrees from seminaries. They have history going back to the Reformation. They have libraries of books written by men. That's a pretty gigantic comparison to what we know to be God's true church, to be a small, weak-looking, small in number, unqualified, no history physically with degrees. We know in reality that we actually have the longest history. And it's not our church, it's God's church. He has saved the remnant, and he has brought about his church in the smallest of numbers all throughout history. Also, not only do these false churches today compare to the Anakim in their numbers, their qualifications, their traditional history, but spiritually, they preach something that could look true to some, that could deceive some. They're organized, they're connected, they defend each other even though they disagree with each other. They don't agree and understand, but yet they don't judge because it's a mystery to them. So when we are faced with the Anakim of today, God will go before us as a consuming fire. When we speak the word of God, it has power. It is not our opinion. It is not this club that we join that we have agreed to say this and say that. God's word has been since the beginning. Everything is created by his word. He is the word. He has made us to know his word. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 1, it talks about God's word and the power it has. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God is living. And it's powerful. The word of God does not change. The word of God isn't up for private interpretation. It's not debatable whether it means this or this. The word of God is true and always will be true, and it actually has power. When we face these intimidating religious giants and we speak the word of God to them, it has an effect. They hate it. They fight against it. They change it. They say that's not true. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. You're taking it out of context, or you're not considering it in light of this viewpoint. Any way to stop hearing it. No, 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 no. You don't know anything. Who are you? Let's discredit you and your qualifications. Let's change it and take verses out of context, everything they're saying that we're doing, they do. When to the believer, we rest in God's word. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It actually cuts through any argument. It pierces through any defense of falsehood, down to their soul. Why don't people have a problem with me saying, hey, you know what Mark Twain said? No one says, well, wait a minute, that's not freedom of, you can't do that. But as soon as we put a verse at work, or we talk about a verse or something, all of a sudden there's an offense. Why? We didn't say their name, we didn't say this applies to you, we just simply have a verse on our bumper or wherever. It causes great offense. It cuts through all the false hope of any unregenerate person. It divides down to their soul to reveal, as we talked about earlier, it reveals their deeds, that they're evil. They hate it. They want to live in a world where that doesn't exist. They want to live in a fantasy that they are good and they are going to go to a good place. Go to any funeral. Guarantee you'll hear that. It's okay. They're in a better place. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It reveals people's intentions. When people say something false according to God, when they paint God to be something that he's not, and you speak the word of God to them, it totally reveals their intention to glorify themselves. Yeah, but you still have to choose him. Yeah, you're right. Yes, he is all that, but you still got to accept him. You still got to follow him. You still got to do good works. So there's no creature hidden from his sight. There's no hiding to those who know truth. There's no disguise that can... The elect cannot be deceived. Thankfully, because God has given us wisdom and knowledge. So, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. The Lord is not rewarding these stiff-necked Israelites who are rebellious and have brought the Lord to anger intentionally, so much that he would destroy them. It's not a reward to them. They have no righteousness in them. It's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness. And it's not because of the uprightness of your heart that you're going in to possess the land. But instead, it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord is fulfilling his promise. He's doing what he said he would do. He's giving the land he said he would give to the descendants of Abraham, but not to these people, not to these Israelites. To the descendants, to the children of these who claimed that their children were victims of the Lord's plan to destroy them. These victims that they say, as we read, are those who are actually going to go into the land physically and to reap the benefits. And it's not because of their righteousness either. But these people, this generation of Israelites, hated the land. They despised it. They're afraid. They did not understand the Lord. So Moses, brings up, remember how you provoked the Lord in the wilderness? Remember when I was up on the mountain to receive the commandments, that you made a golden calf? So quickly they strayed. So quickly they went, well, we don't know what happened to him. Let's start worshiping an idol. This is who brought you out of the land of Egypt, they said. This golden calf is what brought you out of Egypt. So it's not hard to understand. It's not because of their righteousness that the Lord is defeating these nations from before them. So some of these wicked nations today, thinking about a comparison to today and wicked nations and the falsehood in religion today, some of these wicked nations today acknowledge God's power to save. So God is the one going before the people, right, as a consuming fire. He's actually destroying them. How could you deny? You go in and these giants are just being burnt to dust, and you want to act like you actually destroyed them with your power. So in the false gospel, there are many that believe, yes, only God can save you. Nobody can save themselves. No problem for some to say that. But you need to believe that. If you don't believe God can save you, then he won't save you, right? So if you don't commit yourself to the Lord, if you don't seek him, desire him, you have to change your lifestyle. If you don't repent and promise and be sincere you know, with all of your heart, if with all of your heart you believe deep, deep down in your heart, with that faith you find somewhere, he won't save you. That's not the truth. That's not what God did here. He consumed these nations because of their wickedness. And he makes it clear here that it is not because of their righteousness. What do all those things equal? Changing your lifestyle, deciding to believe, to commit yourself to the Lord, all that equals righteousness. It has to be a good thing to do something like that. Jesus saves, but if you believe it by doing something, by being something, changing something, then it's all back to your righteousness. It's as if the Lord destroyed these nations because of their righteousness. It had nothing to do with them believing in him, that he would do it. He was going to fulfill his promise, period. It's not because of them. It's because of his promise and his will to be fulfilled. Turn to Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, the chapter before. We see a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. They were in bondage for 400 years or so in Egypt, slaves. And they're led out with a mighty, valiant salvation. All their enemies destroyed. They're led out of this with riches on top of it. How soon do they forget why they're in the situation they're in? How quickly did they go from seeing the work of the Lord to complaining, to now thinking the Lord brought them out to kill them? He fed them in the wilderness. A place that had no food, he gave them food. A place that had no water, he gave them water. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. They had the same pair of shoes. He provides, he conquers enemies, he gives riches, his power and the might of his hand is why, not because of us. Also, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the gospel. There's no confusion here. This doesn't contradict any other part of Scripture. This explains who the Lord is, what he did, and for whom he did it. We were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. All we did was serve ourselves, hating one another. We lived in malice. What type of righteousness is described there? How can any of that equal what God has done for us? But the contrast in comparison, this is how evil and wicked and lost we were. But then when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward his people appeared, not when we found it, not when we changed our mind and said, all right, I'll take it. There was no offer to us of this to take or reject. When it appeared to us, having nothing to do with our righteousness, nothing to do with anything we have done, an accepting, an understanding, a believing, nothing from us. When his grace appeared to us, by his mercy only, he saved us. He saved his people that he loves, every one of his people that he loved, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. How can a condition on salvation be in something we do? Impossible. How could it be mercy if we did the right thing? He poured out his mercy and salvation on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The only way we were justified was by his grace. If we had anything to do with it, we would be justified by ourselves and the possibility of what God could do if we ask him. Because of God's grace alone, not by our righteousness, we are heirs of the hope of eternal life. So, back in Deuteronomy 9, we're clear that the Lord's power in his grace, in his mercy, in his salvation has nothing to do with our righteousness at all. He seeks to destroy the wicked nations. He promises to destroy them. We know that today there are the most wicked organizations in the world are religious organizations because they seek to distort who God is and what he did and whom he did it for. They lie and twist the scriptures to make it mean something totally different. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone in the world will know the gospel, not savingly. They will understand at that moment whom God loved and whom he hated. And there will be no confusion of what the truth is. So, in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 9, 27, let's say, Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people, or on their wickedness, or their sin. He's mediating between the people, Moses between God and the people. He's asking for their pardoning. This is what Christ does. A comparison is Christ has mediated for his people to take all of the punishment away from us that he suffered and given us his righteousness. This is what Moses is doing for the people. Asking God, remember his covenant, his promise to his people. Don't look at our sin and wickedness, lest the land from which you brought us should say, lest the Egyptians should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. So God is so angry with the people for their sin, he wants to kill them. When they made the golden calf, he wanted to totally destroy them. Moses now fasts and not even drinking water for another 40 days and 40 nights on behalf of the people. So God pardoned their sin. Moses was thoughtful of what the Egyptians would think if God destroyed all the Israelites. So God showed all these miracles by parting the sea and saved them from Egypt, but then he just killed them? He said because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. So this God did not physically destroy them on the spot. He physically destroyed them over a 40-year period. But so that the Egyptians or any other nation could not say the Lord wasn't able to do what he said they were going to do. But, you know, so this very thing that Moses didn't want to have happen, he didn't want other nations saying that God couldn't have saved them. He couldn't have provided for them. He couldn't have conquered enemies to give them a land. He couldn't ultimately save them. That's not God's reputation. He does save, and he does provide, and he does love. So to avoid this reputation, let's say, from the Egyptians, God destroys them in a different way. However, what happens today in the wicked religious institutions of our day? This very thing that Moses was concerned about is exactly what all false churches teach today. That God, the Lord, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land that he promised them. God promised his people a land, and he was not able to do it. That's exactly what's taught. God promises that he loves you. He promises his love for you. He promises you salvation. He promises to provide for you salvation and a land eternally in heaven. But what? You have to do something. You need righteousness on your own in order for his promise to be fulfilled. So in the world's eyes, these other nations like Egypt and any other nation that looks at God, he looks like a fool when he's made to look like he loves everyone but doesn't have the ability to save. He looks like a failure. What kind of God would love everyone and give them an opportunity, but so hard or so unable to attain that 98% don't take it? So he fails 98% of the time, or whatever the percentage is. He really cannot, he's not able to save anyone unless they help him out. And therefore we know that if he does love everyone and then they end up in hell, is he still loving them? So he must hate them, right? So he is made to look, by churches today that are false, he's made to look like a loving God, but then when those people go to hell, he's made to look like he hates those people that he loved. It's a total lie, and it's an abomination. Exactly at these nations that worshipped idols, that summoned spirits and called upon all these wicked, abominable nations, that's what's being taught in churches today, these abominations, same exact thing. One last point to make in Exodus 34:5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is Moses, stood before with Moses. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. This is Moses putting himself with the people as being stiff-necked. We are a stiff-necked people. He's asking for mercy. He's asking for a pardoning. In ourself, we are all stiff-necked. We are all self-centered, self-righteous, hateful, contentious, unthankful. So only because of the mercy of God to pardon the iniquity of his people. Only because of his grace, which has nothing to do with our righteousness. He gives us a righteousness. He has fulfilled all righteousness perfectly so that we have and will always have righteousness from him, not because of us. So we are not special in the sense that we deserved it. We don't deserve God's grace and mercy. So the Israelites in that generation that were stiff-necked and rebellious and contentious, God has ordained them to be that way. He has created them to be unrighteous, and he has ordained for them not to have his righteousness imputed to them, all before time, for his glory. In this passage of Deuteronomy, he's showing how he works in salvation to those whom he loves and to those whom he doesn't. Joshua and Caleb weren't killed with the plague because they brought the true and good report. The other spies brought not only a bad report, but a contentious, dividing report that swayed the people to be afraid and turn against God. They were killed in the plague. So we're seeing God's mercy towards his people, those who he loves, in the big picture. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, maybe a few others, that's all I know that's mentioned. According to all else that perished in the wilderness, it's not about the people, it's about the Lord's will in his perfect plan of salvation for his glory. It could have been the other way around. There could have been two bad guys that were, you know, troublemakers, and everyone else saved, everyone else loved by God. God is perfect, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So who are we to question God? Are you saying he chooses some to show his love towards, and others he actually hates before they're born? That's not what I'm saying. That's what the Bible says. All over Scripture it says it. For the Lord's purpose, and he's perfect in doing so. So, we're talking about God's righteousness and not man's righteousness. We're talking about God's judgment of the wicked. We're seeing a comparison and a picture of his salvation and his imputation of his righteousness to his people only, and his judgment towards the wicked and his wrath that will be fulfilled in the wicked. On both sides, the nations he destroyed and the nation he destroyed for, as he destroys them in the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion. So God's enemies can look good ultimately. They could be in the good group, so to speak. And those whom God loves may not look righteous on the outside, but it's what their heart looks like that God has made them. A heart of flesh. Let's pray.